Good morning, folks. Garrett, did you hear that?
Good morning.
I didn't hear anything.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
There we go. That's what I want to hear. That's one. Did you hear him, Garrett? Good, 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 glad. Hey, listen, come on up here, Patrick. VBS is happening, as if you couldn't tell. One could say that VBS has thrown up on the stage, right? We are asking you to get as many kids as you can to Vacation Bible School, which begins tonight. Now, Vacation Bible School in our COVID-19 culture that we're having is going to look a lot different than it has in the past. We're going to try to honor the social distancing thing. We're going to try to honor, you know, everything that we can so that we may not pass any of the virus along that may be here somewhere floating in the air. And so please, come, bring your kids. In fact, in our second service, we talked about even kidnapping kids for Jesus. So kidnap kids for Jesus, bring them to Vacation Bible School. As you can tell, it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. We're going to have a good time learning about Jesus Christ. Today, before we actually begin looking at the book of Daniel, we've got a special guest with us, and a lot of you already know who he is, Patrick Mahoney. Patrick Mahoney is one of our missionaries that we support, and he is a missionary down south on the border of Texas and Mexico. Patrick, where are you a missionary? Who are you with? We need a microphone. I'll grab Garrett's mic. Will that work? All righty, we'll turn that thing on. Technology works better when you have it in hand. Oops. There we go.
Thank you.
Yes. Got it, Kirk?
I work at Colegio Biblico, which is a Bible college that we where we train ministers, but only speaking Spanish. And we are on the Texas-Mexico border. I live a mile from the border. Our campus, we have two campuses, one in Eagle Pass, Texas, and one across the border in Mexico, in Piedras Negras.
Okay. Now, so you work in a college, you teach, you're a professor. We've got this COVID thing going on. It's a worldwide pandemic. How has that affected the classroom, classrooms?
It's kind of crazy because we have interesting situations. We're a small school. We don't have a lot of resources. We were never set up to do a lot of the internet stuff. Most of our students, if they were at home, we wouldn't have access to internet. Some students are not able. We're not even able to go home.
Now, why is
because
that?
They live in Chile or live in Equatorial Guinea in Africa or different parts of Mexico where the COVID rates are very high. And actually where we are in rural Texas, during the whole semester, March, April, May, we actually had virtually no cases where we were.
Okay.
So we were taking precautions. We were trying to follow the rules, although that's difficult because we have state rules, we have county rules, we have city rules, and they're all different, and they change like every 10 days. And then we have that for Texas, but then we have that for Mexico as well, which are different again.
And so
trying to keep up with all of them has just been a real adventure.
And so the line you guys had to walk was you had, in the United States side, you had to follow local, state, and federal guidelines. And then in Mexico, you had to follow...
Plus Homeland Security,
now,
because we've got international students.
So how does Homeland Security enter in with international students?
Homeland Security, ever since 9/11, they license different schools to have international students or not, to be able, and there's paperwork we have to keep up with for every single student that we have.
Okay.
To make sure that we're following rules, that nothing bad is happening, that our students are real Bible college students and not doing something bad or anything like that. But it requires a lot of paperwork.
So I went to you went to Cincinnati Bible College.
Yep.
I went to Lincoln Christian University. Jackie and a bunch of people here have gone to Johnson University. So if someone comes from overseas to our alma maters, we have to go through, you have to go through Homeland Security?
Homeland Security has a branch called SEVIS, which keeps track of every single international student. Yeah.
Okay. Okay. So. How did the COVID thing affect your classroom? Did you have in-person classes?
Well, you see, the rules change, especially in Texas, all the time. So sometimes we could do things and sometimes we couldn't. In Mexico, they got very strict very fast. and we had to close all of our classes, all of our work, all of our stuff there. And what we did was we had tried to use the online platforms as much as possible for the students that could use those. We made a rule at our school that no one was getting kicked off of campus because we live in a very rural area, a very area that had very low COVID cases, and a lot of our students are from places that had much higher cases than what we did. And our students are all dependent on public transportation, so we didn't decide it wasn't safe for most students to travel that way. So we allowed people to stay on campus even if they weren't working or taking classes through the pandemic. On the United States side, it was kind of interesting. They went through different phases of strictness. So we started with we forbid people who are not students or faculty from coming on campus. Then we had to forbid students who lived off campus from coming on campus. And then what we did was we used video conferencing, right, the video calls to try to keep them in class. And then for our students who lived on campus, there came a time where they didn't want to have any classes whatsoever, but the students on campus could use the internet to attend class. But the only building that has internet on our campus is the classroom building. So the classroom where I was transmitting the class is where the only place they could go to get the class online, so we kind of had classes.
And so you had...
But don't tell the state of Texas.
And
that,
so
please.
You had online classes...
In person.
In person.
We had a situation, too, we have a couple teachers that live in Mexico that were not, because the border is closed, and it's still closed, it's very frustrating, they were not able to come over, so we had in-person class students, but the teacher was remote.
Oh, okay.
So
okay.
That was kind of interesting, too. So they projected the teacher up on a big screen, and the rest of the students were there.
What classes did you teach this last semester?
It was very interesting. This last semester, I had two classes on the Book of Revelation that I was teaching, ironically. And then I had one of my fellow professors, he thinks he's a joker, but he is not as funny as he thinks he is. He kept on asking students, ask Brother Patrick, which horseman of the apocalypse is COVID? I'm like, no. But so I taught two classes on Revelation, Old Testament prophecy, and some of my favorite classes, actually. Normally I teach classes for the juniors and seniors, mostly Bible classes, ministry classes, but sometimes I get to teach classes for the freshmen and sophomores, and they're fun. Freshmen and sophomores are fun to teach. And so I had a class on basic theology, a class on Christian ethics, which is basically like modern ethical problems that the culture is facing, and a class on Romans. And so it was really fascinating to see the students get into some of this stuff for the very first time. And what I try to tell the students is that it's not enough to understand what I'm telling you and be able to pass the test. What you have to do is understand it well enough to be able to then teach it. And we assign all of our students to local churches so that they can actually take what they are learning and put it into practice immediately. And so that's what's been really interesting. Mm-hmm. And especially with the COVID stuff, many of the churches were closed. Texas was interesting. There were several churches that never closed at all because the governor of Texas has decided that churches are an essential service, which I appreciated. With everything going on to Facebook, so many Bible studies going on to Facebook, so many Bible lessons and sermons going on to Facebook, our students were very interested, and they all wanted to try their hand at doing that with varying degrees of success. But so it was very interesting trying to get their stuff and put it onto a social media platform.
So they went on Facebook Live doing their thing.
Some people did Facebook Live. Some people did like things with background music and videos and clips from YouTube and all sorts of stuff.
Oh, is that right?
They're the ones that complain the most, though. They're like, this took 9 hours for 5 minutes. I'm like, I didn't tell you how to do that.
Yeah, that's right. Amen comes from Jay. Hey, listen, one last question is this. You mentioned in the other two services that this year you had a pretty large class of seniors.
Yes, we had 18 graduates, although technically we haven't had our graduation yet because we postponed that until October. But we had 18 graduates, which is very large for our school. Usually our graduating class is between 5 and 10. So it's a real blessing to see them all. I've been with these students for all of their 4 years at school, and it's really interesting to see what they want to do. We also had, I didn't mention this earlier, we had our highest number of students graduating with honors this year as well.
Oh, okay.
We have 5 students graduating with honors.
Okay, okay.
And so we have some students are going on to plant churches, some students are going on to be ministers, there's even one student who wants to come up here and work at the Ark, right. like Eber did. And so we'll see if that happens.
Okay.
But
okay.
It's interesting to see all people going up to all these different places.
Okay, cool. Well, Patrick, we support Patrick. as a missionary on a monthly basis. Our church has also supported the ministry where he is by, if you remember, a couple of summers ago, I think you came and spoke, and you had a bunch of cards in your pocket, and there were book titles, commentaries, different kinds of books that they could use in the classroom, in the library, and they spoke, and they were written in Spanish. That's something that's very, very important, written in Spanish. We've also donated, I think, a projector or two to you guys, and we've supported Patrick and the ministry there at Caligula Biblico for a long time, and we thank you for being here today. You're heading back this afternoon.
Lord willing, yep.
Lord willing, and the crick don't rise, right? Let's say thank you, shall we?
Thank you.
Thanks a lot. Well, I'll tell you what, today we are wrapping up our series. The series, as you can tell, is Unlikely Heroes. And I got to be honest with you, I got some comments earlier this morning, of different people have said, you know what, we really appreciated you talking about these different people in Bible history, and it's really motivated us to live a better life. And I appreciate that kind of feedback. Today, we're going to be talking about a guy whose name is Daniel. Daniel lived in history. Daniel, if you'll recall, Daniel, the most famous story about Daniel is Daniel and the Lion's Den, exactly right. And you probably heard about that story years and years ago as a small child. And let me ask you this as we kind of embark on this journey with Daniel today. The question is this: how do you remember how Daniel wound up in the lion's den? Did he do something wrong in order to wind up in the lion's den? And the answer is no, he did nothing wrong at all. In fact, Daniel did something that was very, very right, and because of that, he was thrown into the lion's den. And I tell you what, that's really kind of confusing for us today, isn't it? I mean, today in our world, we think normally if you do something wrong, you're going to be punished for it. However, on the other side of the coin, if you do something right, you're going to be rewarded for that. And some of you, I know for a fact, some of you have paid a big, big price for doing that which was right. Now, at the time of Daniel and the lion's den, Daniel was up in years. Daniel was about 80 years old when he went into the lion's den. And here's a question for you now. Did Daniel always have an extraordinary kind of faith? Or did Daniel sort of grow into his extraordinary kind of faith? Now, before we really get into that, let me give you a little bit of background on Daniel. I would ask you if you'd open up your Bibles, maybe clicking your Bibles, to Daniel chapter 1. We're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 1 today and Daniel chapter 6 as well. If you have your Bible with you, you don't have any idea where it is, just simply look at your table of contents, and there you'll find the book of Daniel. Now, when we look at Daniel chapter 1, Daniel there at that point in history was a young man. Jerusalem was conquered by the Babylonian Empire, and under the direction of the Babylonian Empire, under the direction of the king, Daniel, along with a number of other bright young men, were taken captive and taken to Babylon. Daniel's story begins in Daniel chapter 1. Let's begin looking at verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of the court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. In other words, the kids that were taken into captivity, the kids that were, and I say kids, they were teenagers, they were brought into the king's service, they were the best of the best. They had the best of everything. They were upper-class teens. And it goes on to say in verse 4, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. You see, these young men were the summa cum laudes. They were the best of the best. They were the brightest of Jerusalem. It goes on to say, he was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. Verse 5, the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter into the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, namely the guy that we're talking about today. His name is Daniel. Now, they were taken from Jerusalem to Babylon, which is today modern-day Iraq. Now, can you imagine for just a moment, you got these kids who had no want for anything, these young men who had no want, I mean, they lived in the lap of luxury, and they were taken captive, they were raised in prosperity, they are now as slaves in another country. Can you imagine their conversations around the campfire night after night after night on their way back to Babylon? They're probably asking questions like, what's going to happen now? Are we going to be killed? What's going to happen to us now? Will we ever see our family again? And I imagine a number of the guys that were taken captive probably asked the question or probably said something like, well, how in the world can we as Hebrews actually survive and get ahead and work in a different culture? Or maybe they asked the question, how can we blend in? How can we know the right people so that we can work ourselves to the top? You see, these ideas probably crossed Daniel's mind, but Daniel didn't buy into this whole idea at all. You see, Daniel's head was in a different spot. He loved God more than anything else in the world, and he was probably thinking about the things that he could do in order to shape his destiny. Now, we've read through a number of verses here in Daniel chapter 1. Here's one verse I do not want you to miss. It's verse 8, Daniel 1, verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. In other words, Daniel made up his mind that no matter what happened, he would not compromise his commitment to God. And did you see what it said there in the verse? The first three words. But Daniel resolved. He stood firm. He was more committed to God than anything else in the entire world. God would be first no matter what happened. You see, Daniel was more concerned about pleasing God than pleasing anybody else on the entire planet. You see, Daniel was a man of conviction. He was a young man, a teenager of conviction. Let me ask you this. What's the difference between holding a set of values and holding a set of convictions? What's the difference between the two? In my mind, a belief is something that you're simply convinced about. A conviction, on the other hand, is something to which you are committed. You see, you may argue for your beliefs. You may argue all day long for your beliefs, but will you die for your beliefs? You may argue all day long for your beliefs, but understand this. When it comes to convictions, you will die for your convictions. You see, a belief is something that you hold in your hand. And if the storm gets too strong, if the pressure gets too great, you'll allow that belief to slip out of your hands. But a conviction... A conviction is something that you hold into your heart. A conviction is something about the core of your being. A conviction, well, let me put it this way. A conviction is nothing more than a belief with its boots on. A conviction is nothing more than a belief with its boots on. And I mean by that this. You are ready to march. You are ready to fight for a conviction. In fact, if need be, you would be willing to die for your conviction. So the question is this for you. Is your life made up of beliefs or is your life made up of convictions? Which is it? Beliefs or convictions? Now, we looked at Daniel a little bit this morning. We've not kind of really gotten into it a whole lot, but when you look at Daniel's life, there are a number of qualities that I think all of us probably need to emulate. In fact, I think the qualities that we're going to talk about are actually marks of godliness in his life. And here's the first mark. The first mark was that Daniel had an exceptional attitude. He had an exceptional attitude. Look at Daniel chapter 6, verse 3. There it says, now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom, the entire empire. You see, the king had 120 overseers to help rule over the kingdom, and then there were three administrators over the 120. And it looks like Daniel so impressed the king. It looked like Daniel was so exceptional that the king made him the number two man in the kingdom, in the empire. And if you want to be a godly person, if you really want to be a godly person, I believe it begins with the core of who you are. And that, in large part, is your attitude. Do you have an exceptional attitude? And to a great degree, your attitude will determine how you succeed in life. And the acid test, when it comes to your attitude, the acid test isn't how you act in church. The acid test is how you act at work. The acid test is how you act at home. The acid test is how you act and interact in the classroom. That's the acid test. There was a skycap at O'Hare's, or I should say Chicago's O'Hare International Airport. And the skycap was, you know, checking luggage in at the curb where you drop people off and trying to get them in, you know, on their way. Well, this one man came up to the skycap, and the skycap accidentally knocked over the man's bags. He apologized. I'm sorry for doing that. But the man whose bags were knocked over was irate. He was ticked off. He began to cuss this skycap out. He began to verbalize this skycap. And it didn't seem to bother the skycap at all. He wasn't shaken by it. In fact, he just kept apologizing, kept checking the man's bags. The verbal abuse continued and continued and continued until the guy got his claim checks to go on his flight. The guy left the skycap. Well, the next guy came up. He says, "Man, I tell you what, you are amazing. You really are. You are amazing. I have never seen such humility and self-control in my entire life. How in the world did you keep your cool?" And the skycap just smiled. He said, "Oh, it's okay. It's okay." That guy who's so mad, he's on his way to Detroit. His bags are on their way to Denver right now. Now, that's an attitude, right? Pretty good attitude if you stop and think about it. Question for you. Would your boss notice if you showed up to work with an exceptional attitude? Would your boss notice if you showed up to work with an exceptional attitude? Would your teachers? Would your spouse? Would they notice if you showed up with an exceptional attitude? I promise you, when it comes to your boss, you will not have any trouble whatsoever from your boss if you have an exceptional attitude. Here's where the trouble will come from. The trouble will come from those coworkers who are lazy, those coworkers who are dishonest, those coworkers who are insecure in who they are. You see, that's the reason Daniel suffered. That's the reason he was thrown into the lion's den. His peers, his coworkers, they plotted against him. You see, they decided to trap him. They watched his every single move, day in and day out, and they found nothing bad at all. I mean, it almost seems impossible today, doesn't it? Oh, come on, that's not possible today. You see, Daniel's integrity wasn't questioned. Daniel had an exceptional attitude. And not only did he have an exceptional attitude, but Daniel, look at the second mark of godliness. He was a faithful worker. He was a faithful worker. Daniel chapter 6, verse 4. There it says, "At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent." And what was his job? He was a government worker, okay? That was his job. And he was trustworthy. He was dependable. He didn't steal from his boss. He took care of his boss's things as though those things were his own things. And that begs the question, how can you make a difference in your job? How can you make a difference where you find yourself? I would say that if you want to make a difference, probably carrying in your great big thick huge study Bible and plopping it on your desk, or maybe plopping it at your workstation, maybe putting it on the dashboard of your truck or your car that you drive, that's probably not the best way to make a great impression on your coworkers, the people that you hang out with. You see, I really believe that the best way that you can make an impact in the culture in which you work, in which you live, I think the best way that you can make an impact on your culture is to be trustworthy and dependable. They trust what you say. If you say you're going to be there at that time, guess what? You're there. If you say, yes, I am, no, I'm not, yes, it is, no, it isn't, guess what? They can believe you. You're trustworthy and you're dependable at the same time. 1 Peter chapter 2 kind of talks about this stuff. Look at verses beginning in verse 18. You who are slaves must accept the authority of your masters with all respect. Now, praise God, we don't have masters and slaves anymore, right? Praise God, we don't have that anymore. And so, how in the world can we paraphrase this to fit our context right now? Well, let me paraphrase for you. Employees, submit to your bosses with all respect. Okay? Employees, submit to your bosses with all respect. And it goes on to say this, do what they tell you. Not only if they're kind and reasonable, but even if they're cruel. For God is pleased with you when you do what you know is right and patiently endure unfair treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you're beaten for doing wrong. In other words, don't complain that you're fired if you lie. If you cheat, don't complain if you're fired. If you steal, don't complain if you're fired. Don't complain about it if you do wrong. But then the text goes on to say this, but if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, guess what? God's pleased with you if you do that. And then it goes on to say in verse 21, it says, finally these men said, for God, verse 21, for God called you to do good, even if it means suffering. Just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. Do you think what Jesus had to endure was easy? I mean, a lot of us are thinking right now, well, wow, he was crucified. No, that wasn't easy. But you know what? That's not the only thing. Throughout Jesus' entire ministry, he was ridiculed, he was made fun of, he was spit upon, he was beaten up. But then it came to the night he was arrested, and then he was beaten even more. He was beaten, and he should have been dead before he went to the cross, but then he was crucified. Do you think that was easy for Jesus to live that kind of a life? Of course it wasn't. Of course it wasn't. And for doing what was right, Jesus Christ was nailed to a tree. You see, not only did Daniel have a great attitude, not only was he a faithful worker, but here's a third mark of godliness in his life, and that's personal purity. Personal purity. Check out Daniel chapter 6, verse 5. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. You see, a life of purity, if you live a life of purity, your life of purity can actually stand up against intense scrutiny. It really can. You see, his co-workers try to dig up all sorts of trash. They try to dig up all sorts of dirt against him, but guess what they found? Zero. Nothing. I mean, wouldn't you like to have a guy like Daniel as your best friend? Wouldn't you like to have a guy like Daniel as maybe your co-worker, your boss, maybe as a neighbor of yours, who is trustworthy, who is dependable? You see, personal purity is more than just a surface thing. It affects every single area of your life. Daniel was a godly man through and through, day in and day out. They couldn't find any dirt on the guy. And because they couldn't find any dirt on the guy, they then tried to use his faith against him. If you look at Daniel chapter 6 and you go to verse 6, it says all these guys got together. They went to the king together. And then it goes on to say in verse 7, they got the king to do something, to issue a decree, to issue a law, and all the guys agreed about the law. That's what it says. But it's not right. It's not right to say that they all agreed because they all didn't agree. Why didn't they all agree? Because Daniel wasn't there. Daniel wasn't in on the plot against him. They all didn't agree about it. And so what was Daniel's reward for personal purity? His reward was this. He's thrown into the lion's den in order to be killed. You see, these guys, I've said it already, but these guys went to the king, had the king issue a law that would attack Daniel's honest lifestyle. The king issued a law that would attack his honest lifestyle. He suffered for doing that which was right. And Daniel had to make a choice. Like, you have to make a choice every single day of your life. He had to make the choice. Do I serve the laws of the king? Do I serve the laws of the land? Or do I serve the laws of God? Do I obey the laws of the land and the laws of the king? Or do I obey the laws of God? Which do I do? And what do you do? I mean, right now we're in this pandemic thing, right? It was bad. It got pretty good. Now it's starting to ramp up again. What do you do when it comes to the laws of the land? What do you do when it comes to the laws of the king? What do you do when conflict arises in your mind, in your soul? And Daniel says, I'm going to obey the laws of God. He said, I would rather be eaten by the lions than not talk to God. You see, that was the issue of Daniel. They said, Daniel, you cannot pray to any other god other than the king, other than the emperor. And Daniel said, no. It's not going to work that way. My God is my life, and I will continue to pray to him and talk with him every single day. You see, for Daniel, it was not a belief. For Daniel, it was a conviction to the core of his being. He was a man of integrity and personal purity. Now, here's a fourth mark of godliness in Daniel, and that is he had a consistent walk with God. He had a consistent walk with God. Begs the question, is your walk with God consistent? Sometimes that's rough to answer, isn't it? Is your walk with God consistent? Are you the same at work? Are you the same in the classroom? Are you the same in the neighborhood that you are at church? I mean, I see you, we see each other at church, and it's all smiles and, hi, how you doing? Hey, I'm doing great, praise the Lord. Oh, praise God, guess what's happening in my life? Isn't it wonderful? But what if I were to talk to your friends, your coworkers, and find out how you really are on the job? How you really are amongst your friends, how you really are in your neighborhood. Are you the same person here than that you are out there? Are you? An Uber picked up a nun in New York City one day. And the driver, as he was driving this nun who's sitting in the back seat to her destination, he kept looking in the rearview mirror. He couldn't take his eyes off of her. And she was starting to get kind of freaked out about it, right? And so finally she asked the question, why in the world are you staring at me? He said, well, I've got a question for you, but I don't want to offend you. She says, hey, listen, if you've been a nun as long as I've been a nun, there is no question that's going to offend me. Go ahead and ask away. He says, okay. He goes, here it is. He says, I've always had this dream Call it a fantasy if you want, but I've always had this dream of kissing a nun. Always wanted to do it. And she says, well, let's stop and talk about it. Let's maybe we can make this happen. If you want to kiss me, there are two must-haves. Number one, you must be single. Number two, you must be Catholic. He says, cool, I'm single and I am Catholic. Pull the car. So he pulled the car over, right? He gave her a big kiss. And then they're on their way again. And as he's driving her to her destination, he begins to cry. He begins to weep almost uncontrollably. She says, what's wrong? What's wrong? He says, I've sinned. He says, I'm not single and I'm Jewish. And she says to the guy, she says, hey, that's okay. There's no problem with that. I'm really not a nun. My name is Bruce and I'm headed to a costume party. Now, what's that sermon have to do with a consistent walk with God? Quite honestly, I have no idea. I just like the joke. I had to figure out a place to put it, right? It probably would have worked better in the personal purity section, right? At any rate, think about this. Or not think about this, but look at verse 10, okay? Look at verse 10 of the text. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room. Remember, you cannot worship any god. You cannot talk to any other god other than the king, other than Darius the Mede. That's the guy who's in charge right now. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, and he went home to his upstairs room where the windows were open toward Jerusalem, three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. I look at the text here, and it doesn't seem as though that Daniel got in a big panic when the decree was issued. What did Daniel do? He went home and he prayed. You see, his prayer life was so consistent that his enemies knew beyond the shadow of a doubt how they could actually trap him. You see, three times every single day, he had a special place, a special time to talk with God. Is your walk with God that consistent? Is your walk with God consistent at all? Is it? Is your prayer life, is your time talking to God that consistent? You see, Daniel was one of the top dogs in the Babylonian Empire. And I'm not just talking like the mayor of Sharpsville. I'm not talking that. I'm talking he's one of the top dogs of the Babylonian Empire, kind of like the world power. And he still found time to talk with God. How about you? Oh, I'm busy. And folks, listen up. I'm in the same boat as you. I'm so busy. I got this to do. I got that to do. I've got the other thing to do. You know what? We need to make sure that we carve out time to talk with God every single day on a consistent basis. One of my greatest joys in ministry is to see and hear from consistent, faithful Christians. And in seeing and hearing from consistent, faithful Christians, it doesn't matter who's preaching. They're here. It doesn't matter who's leading the worship that day. They're here. They don't come in and go, oh, Lynn's not preaching. They don't come in and go, oh, so-and-so's not leading. They come in and they sit and they worship. Regardless of who's here. Regardless of who's leading. You see, it doesn't matter at all as to who is leading. They are in church and they are consistent. You can count on them. You see, Daniel was arrested because of his consistent, faithful lifestyle. He was arrested for his consistent, faithful lifestyle. Look at verse 11. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. And if you look at the text back up in verse 10, I think it says, just as he had done before. This isn't anything that's new to Daniel. They found him praying, as he's always done. Are you way too busy to carve out any time for God to pray? And when you do pray, pray about all sorts of things, would you? Pray about all sorts of issues. I mean, look at our nation. I mean, we are topsy. We are helter-skelter right now in America. We're helter-skelter. One of the cool things in our chapel service, which is primarily older people, one of the cool things, almost every week to the Sunday, someone will say, we need to pray for our nation. We do need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for people in our lives. We need to pray for people who need the Lord. We need to pray for our church as well. Do you pray for the church, Fairfield? Do you pray for me? I need it. Do you pray for our staff? And I'm telling you what, we've got a great church staff. We really do. I was working at home yesterday, making sure things were ready for today on my end of things. I got a call from Jay, and he and Kirstie were here doing some stuff for today that isn't in their job description. That's our church staff. We jump in. Pray for them. Pray for their attitude. Pray for my attitude. Garrett is one of our church staff. He leads music. He does a lot of the behind-the-scenes stuff. Pray for Jackie. He leads a lot of the music here. Pray for him. Pray for our elders. Pray for our deacons. Pray for those people who lead small groups. Pray for our Sunday school teachers. One of our Sunday school classes of older folks, they started meeting again a few weeks ago. They're all sitting there in our fireside room, all have masks on, studying the Word of God. Pray for them. Pray that our church will grow. Pray that our church will get deep. Pray, pray, pray. And guess what? When a church grows, Satan will take notice and Satan will attack. I see this happen in other churches, and in my 10 years here, I have seen this happen in this church as well a number of times. Satan doesn't like it when a church grows, in numbers or in depth. Satan does not like it at all. Satan does not want this church to grow, and he will do anything and he will do everything, and he'll use anyone, he'll use everyone to prevent any growth from happening. And so pray. Pray for our church. Pray for our leaders. Pray for our Sunday schools or small groups. Pray. It's vital. Now, I tell you what, we've looked at Daniel so far, and this is just a short snippet of Daniel's life. If you go from Daniel chapter 1 all the way to the end of the book, that time period covers decades. It covers three, maybe up to five different leaders of the Babylonian Empire. And as we've looked at Daniel's, a snippet of his life right now, what are some lessons that we can take with us today? Well, here's lesson number one, or application point number one. It doesn't matter how you put it. You seldom get what you deserve from people. You seldom get what you deserve from people. And so don't expect it. I mean, think about how many times you've expected something from someone. A coworker, a spouse, maybe one of your kids. You expected something from them, and guess what? You never got it. Do you remember the disappointment? Do you remember the discouragement? Don't let yourself become disappointed. Don't let yourself become discouraged. When you don't get the compliment you think you deserve, don't get disappointed. When you don't get the promotion at work, when you don't get the raise you think you ought to get, when you don't get the Christmas bonus you think you ought to get, Don't get discouraged by it. I mean, you look at Daniel, guess what? Daniel didn't seem to be upset too much by his co-workers talking behind his back, by his co-workers plotting against him behind his back. He didn't seem like as though he got real discouraged by it. It wasn't a surprise. Why wasn't it a surprise to him? You see, Daniel was just doing his job. Daniel was just doing his job, and here's the key, in order to please God and not other people. When we were at Colorado about a decade, we needed to make a lot of change there for the church to start growing again, and got quite a bit of pushback from a few people. And the youth pastor and myself were talking about that one day, and I said, "Hey, Trevor," I said, "I came here to please God. I didn't come here to please other people. I came here to please God. I didn't come here to..." And that was Daniel. He was there to please God. No matter what happened in his life, he was there to please God and not other people. And hear me, if you're waiting for the compliment, if you're waiting for the pat on the back, and guess what? You may never, ever get it. Don't be discouraged by it. You never get what you deserve from other people. Now, here's a second application point. You always get what's best from God. You always get what's best from God. Do not doubt that. God will always give you what's best. It may not come when you think it ought to come, though. It may not be in the timing that you think it should be in. You'll get the best from God, but it may not be in the form that you think it ought to be in. But understand this, God will always give you what's best. Look at Psalm 84:11. "No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless." In other words, God's waiting to bless you. He's wanting to bless you for your righteous lifestyle. And then here's one last application, a third one. Your ability to handle both success and failure is directly linked to your consistent walk with God. Your ability to handle both success and failure is directly linked to your consistent walk with God. You are going to have times in your life when people will fail you. I will guarantee it. But I'll also guarantee this: God will always come through for you. Period. Exclamation point. God's always going to come through for you. You can handle attacks. You can handle insults if your walk is consistent with God. And the thing of it is this: if you're not careful, and I am as guilty as this, as the day is long, if you're not careful, you will find yourself on a roller coaster of emotions. You see, when people are complimenting you, when people are patting you on the back saying, "Good job, man, you're high, you're doing good." But when they're not, we're feeling pretty low. Or how about this? When God's answering your prayer, "Hey, we're high, we're doing what God wants, thank you, God." But when God doesn't answer your prayer, or when God doesn't answer your prayer the way you think he ought to answer you, guess what? You're down here, right? You're lower than a snake's belly, right? You're feeling pretty bad, right? You are on an emotional roller coaster doing this for your entire life. And guess what? That roller coaster isn't very fun, is it? Oh, it's great to go to Kings Island. It's great to go to Cedar Point. It's great to ride all those roller coasters. But the roller coaster of emotions in life is not a fun ride. Your walk with God has got to be consistent. God is faithful to us in the good times and the tough times. I think it was the great church reformer Martin Luther who said this: a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, suffers nothing, is worth nothing. Here's my challenge for you today. Make sure you set aside some time to pray every day without reservation. Make sure you set aside a time every day to pray with God. Pray that God would deepen your life. Pray that God would make you a deeper, stronger Christian. Pray that God would grow our church. And I'm not just talking numbers. I'm talking depth as well. Pray that God would grow us. The deeper we grow, I believe the bigger we're going to get. And two, pray for our church leaders. Pray for our elders, our deacons, our Bible study leaders, our staff. Pray. Some of you may be morning people. How many morning people? Raise your hand. You a morning person? I shouldn't raise my hand. Use the time in the morning. Set aside some time in the morning when you get up or before you get up a little bit earlier, and use some time there to pray with God, talk with God. Set aside some time in the morning. Or maybe you're a night owl. Any night owls? Do some of you even get up in the morning out of bed? If you're a night owl, why don't you set aside some time in the evening? Pray, read your Bible. Do it. And for some of you, maybe lunch hour is your best time of day. Well, I only get a half an hour for lunch. Okay, you get a half an hour for lunch. When I worked at a small little factory in Indy years ago, I think I got a half an hour for lunch. I took my lunch every single day, ate lunch, and then I read the Bible. Ate lunch, and then I prayed. 15 minutes for lunch? No, I'm not going to catch up on Facebook for, you know, the next 15 minutes. Oh, you get an hour for lunch? Hey, take a half an hour for eating, talking with the guys, catching up on Facebook, and then take the next half hour just to talk with God and look at His Word. Maybe you can do that. Now, today I want to finish where I started. And that is to say, are you a person of beliefs or are you a person of convictions? You see, Daniel was a man of conviction. And because of that, Daniel developed an extraordinary kind of faith. And what God is looking for at Fairfield Christian Church are men and women who are people of extraordinary faith, people who have a consistent walk with God. Will you be one of those men? Will you be one of those women? Will you be one of those students? Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you a lot for today. And God, we're so grateful for everything that you've done for us. God, quite honestly, we don't deserve any of it. But God, because of your grace, because of the love that you have for us, you give us, you bless us every single day. God, I pray that every one of us would be people of conviction rather than a people of belief. God, sometimes it's hard to stand up for those convictions, but God, give us the strength. God, please give us the ability to do so, the conviction. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.